This morning, take those and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let me just start by saying we have had a great time this weekend. Both Friday night and yesterday, this has been just a fun Bible school, a fun group. And we really did have all kinds of fun. We played lots of games. They made lots of crafts. We ate good food, but really the most important thing that we did all weekend, the reason why we do what we do, is we spent time in God's Word with these children. And so basically this weekend, we formed our class time around the storyline of the Bible. We spoke about how the Bible is, broadly speaking, one continuous narrative, one continuous story of how God's work in the world to have a people for himself. And so this weekend we sought to do our best to help these children come to understand what the Bible teaches regarding life and the purpose of life. You see, there are really two basic questions that people have had since the beginning of time. Right? Ever since the world began, I believe there are two questions that have occupied the minds of our greatest thinkers. There are two questions that basically every human being has to wrestle with here on this earth. And I'm certain every single one of us in here has had to or has wrestled with these questions at some point or another in our lives. The first question is, how did this all get here? Or how did this world begin? Put another way, where did this all come from? That's the question of origin. Where did things originate? There's been a lot of things that have been written and theories and opinions of men about how the world began. But then closely related to that first question is a second question I believe people have asked since the world began. And that is the question related to purpose. Not only is it, how did this all get here, but the question becomes, why? Why all of this? Why am I here? And so I believe that the Bible answers those two questions. In fact, the reason why we had your children come is to explain to them what the answer to those two questions are. The Bible accounts for how we got here and why we are here. The Bible accounts for why there is evil and sin in the world. The Bible points us to a future beyond this life where sin will be eradicated. And it all comes to us from the storyline of Scripture. In fact, one verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we are told both how the world came into existence and why the world exists. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." And again, the story of the Bible is about this. The first verse in the Bible, you just heard our children sing about it, is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The Bible is one big story about God. And so it's no surprise that the very first verse of the Bible, God is the subject. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the story begins with God, even though God has no beginning. God is eternal. God has always existed. But there is no beginning with God. God has always been. In Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God has always existed. And God has always existed exactly as he is now. Now, that's hard to understand because we're not God. We're created human beings. We struggle to wrap our minds around all of this. But here's one thing we do know. We do know that from the beginning, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created it through speaking. In the beginning, God spoke when there was nothing but him there. And when he did, it was a clear expression of his sovereign power. Everything came into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by his command, the entire universe was created and filled, and he filled all the galaxies and the stars and the planets, including Earth, our planet, on which was this perfect garden of paradise called Eden. God created all of this. But of all the beautiful things he created, he had a masterpiece. Things that he loved most was man and woman. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." God made Adam and Eve in his own image to reflect them. He created them, male and female, and he made no mistake in doing that. Their being male and female was a gift to them by God to reflect God's image. And as male and female, they were created with this grand purpose of worshiping God by loving God, serving God, enjoying God in a relationship with him. And so when he created them, though, everything in the world was right. Everything, by God's design, all creation was exactly as it was supposed to be. During this time, there was no pain, no suffering, no sickness, no death. Everything was perfect. He said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, that everything was very good, in fact. There was complete love, acceptance, unbroken relationship between God and man, between Adam and Eve, and throughout all creation. That's how God made it. He made it perfect. Now, you may be wondering, well, what happened? Why is it not perfect now? Because it's definitely not perfect now, right? Because God made it perfect originally. He created it originally right. Where did it all go wrong? It went wrong when those who were made in his image, rather than obeying him, stepped against him in disobedience. The people God created to live in fellowship and harmony with him decided to break God's law. They had ignored what he had done for them, and they chose their own way. And they did this after God lovingly placed Adam in charge of all that he created in Eden. He gave Eve to Adam to help them. He gave them freedom to eat of all the trees of the garden. He placed them in the garden to be the ruler and to govern the earth, but he told them not to do something. He told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible says this. He says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, "You may truly eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So think about this, church. God gives them this perfect place to live. He has fellowship with them, but then something happened. One day, God's enemy, a fallen angel named Satan, saw the perfect world God had created. He saw the value and the love that God had for Adam and Eve, and he went with the intention to mess everything up. And so he goes after the crown jewel of God's creation. He goes after Adam and Eve. He deceived them into thinking that God was not good. He deceived them by getting them to question God's word. He lied to them and tried to convince them not to believe and trust in God's goodness. And let's stop right there for a second and just reflect on this. We know God had been good to them, right? He had given them everything that they would need. He had created a world for them, a perfect world with unbroken fellowship with the creator of the world. And they should not have listened to Satan, but they did. And as a result, they knowingly disobeyed God. Rebelling against God, Adam and Eve did exactly what God told them not to do. They ate the fruit that he had commanded them not to eat. Rather than trusting God, they determined they would do their own thing, and they sinned. Genesis 3, 6, 7 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." The consequences of their actions were devastating and far-reaching. Because of what they did, sin entered into all creation because Adam and Eve failed in their responsibility to do what they were supposed to do. And so now everything is messed up. It was perfect originally, but now sin had entered into the world. You and I look around at the world and there's a lot of problems. It's because sin really does corrupt everything. The world is corrupt because sin entered into it, but also entered into the hearts of Adam and Eve. So now what we have in this world is sin, suffering, pain, even death were passed down from generation to generation. All of creation is distorted from its original design. And so now you and I, we struggle to live in this world. People fight now and argue. People lie and steal. Now marriage, as God intended it, is attacked. We read stories of war, poverty, disease, greed, scandals plague our world today. Those are all a result of sin. Then we have to look at ourselves personally, right? Now we are all sinners because Adam perfectly represented us in the garden. We are born with a sin nature, and as a result, we sin. We have all sinned. In fact, on our own, we are all disqualified. The Bible plainly teaches this. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 18. He says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Later in the chapter it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So when we think about the perfection and love that existed at the beginning of creation, we realize we've fallen a long way. We are far more sinful than we can imagine. Just think of the grudges you and I have held, the lies we've told, the times we've been disobedient to God in our lives, and even the thoughts we dare not say aloud. When we look at our own hearts, it reveals this truth. We are all guilty. Everyone has sinned, and the eternal consequence, even worse than physical death, is eternal separation from a loving God in a terrible place called hell. And that's where we all deserve to go. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we are all sinners, and we are, so since we are all sinners, let's say that, the wages, the rightful payment for our sin, what we have earned on our own account is death. It's hell. And we need to understand something. Because God is perfect, he cannot allow sin into his presence. That's why Adam and Eve were ultimately kicked out of the garden and out of his presence. God removed Adam and Eve from Eden, that sacred place where he had designed for them to have fellowship with him as a result of their sin. But I want you to see, God doesn't kick them out without hope. God promised to them that one day, one of their descendants, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says, one of their descendants would one day come and defeat Satan. So then over the next few centuries, this is what we were talking about with your children this week. Over the next few centuries, God prepared the way for one who would come and be the Savior of the world. We find this preparation recorded in the Old Testament. So long before this descendant of Adam and Eve would come, there were men called prophets, and they wrote down exact details of his birth, his life, his death, and these things were recorded in the Bible many centuries before his coming. In fact, the whole Bible ultimately points to this one person and this focal point of all human history. And then we get to the New Testament, and we find this descendant has a purpose. There's a reason for him coming, a reason he states for us very plainly. He says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." But who was it? Who was this promised one from the garden? Who was this descendant? The promised Savior simply was God. His name was Jesus. God became human in the person of Christ Jesus a little over 2,000 years ago, fulfilling every single prediction of the Old Testament. Everything about this particular one was different from all the other descendants that came before, really in every way. Jesus' birth is miraculous, since he was born of a virgin. His life was unique. He perfectly enjoyed and obeyed God without sin. However, the sinners in the world at that time, they continued in their rebellion, so they hated him. They hate him ultimately. The hate that they have ultimately led to his agonizing death on a cross as he willingly, obediently, and sufficiently died to pay for the sins of all those who would believe in him according to God's plan. Here's the good news of the gospel. That in the greatest display of mercy and grace that the world has ever known, Jesus, the Son of God, in his life, death, and resurrection, became a substitute for all who would trust in him. The perfectly innocent one died to rescue the hopelessly guilty from sin and Satan's grip. Quite simply, Jesus in our place. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." Jesus died in our place, but Jesus didn't stay dead. The grave couldn't hold Jesus. There's more to this story than his death, right? 3 days later after he died, Jesus rose from the dead. He fulfilled his earthly mission to defeat sin by dying on the cross and to defeat death by rising from the dead, just as God promised. For 40 days after his death, he walked around and appeared to many people, and then he returned to heaven, where now he reigns as king over all. And here's the good news this morning. Hear me this morning. Here is the blessed truth and the promise that we find in Scripture, that all those who trust in him can be saved because of him, not because of you. Because Jesus lived a perfect life. Because Jesus died the death we deserve. Because Jesus rose again and ascended, and one day he's going to return to judge the world. And beloved, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And so now we live on the backside of Jesus' blessed life. And at the moment of faith, the moment we trust in Christ for salvation, the moment, at that moment, we are made right with God again. Now that doesn't mean we become practically perfect. We still struggle with sin every day, but when God sees us, thanks be to God, he does not see me in my sin. He sees the work of Christ applied to my life through faith. So now, even now, I can say I am a child of God, even friends with God. Though at one time I was a sinner and an enemy of him. And the one who believes will overcome this messed up, fallen world through and by the work and the blood of Jesus Christ. The song says, "We will overcome. We will overcome by the power of the cross and by the blood of the Lamb. We will overcome." But even then, that's not the end of the story. The question becomes, what will the future hold? For all those who trust in Jesus alone, God has promised he will make all things new. In the future, God will destroy this world riddled and cursed by sin, and he will create a new heaven and a new earth for those who believe to live, and in that place will be completely free of sin and selfishness and corruption, that all of which you and I experience now. The new heavens and the new earth will be a place of perfect friendship with God, others, and all creation. There will be no more earth-shattering earthquakes, devastating floods, violent storms that plague the earth. There will be no more pain, broken hearts, sickness, and death to trouble us. Everything will be restored to the way it was originally meant to be. And at this time, it will be perfect, never to be messed up again. This new earth will once again be the perfect home God intended for his creation. God's original purpose will flourish. As those who trust in Christ will enter into the grand purpose of worshiping him by loving, serving, and enjoying a relationship with him forever. The most wonderful part of this new world is that we will be with God, experiencing complete joy that's found only in him. We'll be restored to a perfect relationship with the one who created, loved, and died for us. In church, that's the big story of the Bible. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to speak to the children, to the parents who are here, the old, the young. I want to ask you, will you believe and trust in Christ alone? If you don't, this imperfect world with all its problems will be the best that you will ever know. But if you do trust in him, the best truly is yet to come. So knowing that, we now live our lives in fellowship and friendship with God, who loved us enough to send his son to make us right, and one day he will make it all right again. So I say this, and I'm done. To the believer, this gospel message has to transform our lives. It has to push us out to a lost world. You and I have the message of hope. This is the message, the simple message is this message that we ought never to get tired of hearing, by the way. We should never get bored with the gospel. That God in Christ was reconciling us to him. Rejoice today in this message. Rejoice today in this gospel. Be reminded that this is the message that we are to go out and to preach. Finally, the unbelievers in the room. If you understand this message, if you understand today that you are a sinner and you stand rightly condemned before God, then the only right response is to cry out to God and ask for his mercy. Call upon the name of the Lord today and be saved. For those of you who may have questions, if you'd like to talk with me and learn more about this gospel and find the hope there, please come find me. I'll be here today. I'll stay here as long as you want. I'll be up front here afterwards. I'm available anytime for anyone to come and speak about how they can trust in Christ alone for salvation. And that really is our hope. As a church, that really is why we do everything that we do. The purpose of this church and every other true church is to make the gospel message known. And as God gives life, then our job is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our job. Are we faithful to that? Let me pray for us today. Holy Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word and what it teaches us. I thank you for the grace that we find in God. Thank you for this story of the blessed truth of the gospel. God, help us today. God, help us as believers, God, to see this for how we should, that we see this as our eternal hope. And the message that we need to be more faithful to proclaim. God, for if there's unbelievers here today, God, I pray that you would do what I cannot do. That you would raise the dead to life. That you would give eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of your word. And that you would receive the glory for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.